Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point this morning to meet out at this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here. We hope some things will be said this morning from the pulpit that will be edifying and uplifting to us, and that we can share in our worship of God this morning. I want to talk for a short time, hopefully I'm going to keep it short, on how can a man be born again? Before I start my lesson, I want to mention briefly this paper that we put out in the benches to be filled out if you so choose. Most of you know my wife and I are artists, so we're used to being criticized. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is compliments are great. It's always nice to be patted on the back and been told that you've done a good job. And anybody that says that doesn't make them feel good is not being honest with you. But I've learned that I learn more from criticism. When somebody tells me this, you could do this better, or this is something you need to work on, that helps us to grow. And a couple of weeks ago, some of the brethren got together here that speak, and we kind of talked and supported each other. And they're probably looking at the board thinking he didn't pay attention to anything we said, because I got a lot of scriptures up there. But I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to try to paraphrase some of them. And I'm going to try to look at the audience more. And if that messes me up, just bear with me, please, because one of the things I want to do is I want to make sure that I don't mislead anybody. And that's often why I read probably more scriptures than a lot of other speakers do, is I want to make sure I'm giving you the correct information. So I would encourage you, if there's any questions about anything you have, that you either ask me about it or search out the scriptures and make sure that you understand these things, because it's important not only for our salvation, but to spread the word of God to others and hopefully encourage them to seek out the truth as well. I also want to mention real quick, I want to apologize to Brother James. He did a lesson a while back that I had a question about, and I did not get back to him, and I apologize for that. That's going to be something that's going to be covered here, so hopefully we can clarify that. Again, I want to talk about this idea of being born again and baptism. It's very important for us to understand this. Again, not only to understand why we were baptized and if we were baptized for the right reason, but again, to share with those others around us. And when we understand this subject and can show people in the scriptures where it's taught and the specifics of it, it can convince other people to seek out the truth as well. I know that was my experience, having not been raised in the Church of Christ. Once I was exposed to it, what really caught my attention was the things that the Bible teaches that were the things that I had learned are contradicted by what the Bible says. And so when you can show somebody in the Word of God where they may be out of line, it should cause with them a desire to learn the truth. My title comes from a scripture I'm going to use at the beginning of my lesson from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, but I actually chose for my text a very short passage from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I want to kind of focus on this last few words here, those that diligently seek him. God expects us to put in some effort to follow him. In the days of the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments and other commands that he gave to the Jews through his prophet Moses. And some of those things, like one of the commandments was do not commit adultery. And there was the penalty of death. If two people within the camp of the Israelites were caught in the act of adultery, they were to be taken outside the camp and stoned to death. And so even though God made these specific rules and punishments that were to be put forth by the people, they often ignored them or just didn't follow through with the things that they were supposed to do. And if we want to please God, we have to do the things that he asks us to do. We have to know what they are, and we have to practice them, and we have to be willing and able to share them with those around us. So with these things in mind, this is going to be the lesson this morning. Before we continue, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him and offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that he has given us, including the ability and opportunity to be here this morning. So at this time, let us turn our attention to the ones that has been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. almost 2,000 years after the events that we're going to discuss this morning that took place in the first century and in the early church, we see a world that is dominated by confusion about many things as far as our service to God. We have many different organizations in the world today, especially in this country, that refer to themselves as Christians. They say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they have any number of ways that you can become a member of that organization, unfortunately, and sadly for them, none of which are the right way. And that's what we want to try to point out this morning and make sure that we understand it. Usually when we, most of us here give a lesson, we give the steps of salvation at the end. I want to start with that just so we can keep that in our mind and understand, have an understanding of where I'm trying to go with the idea of this lesson and how important this idea of baptism is in the New Testament. Back in the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel is full of prophecy. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, he was given a prophecy by the angel Gabriel about when Jerusalem would be rebuilt. If you'll remember, Daniel was a captive along with the rest of the children of Israel in Babylon, and Israel and the temple had been destroyed. And Daniel's given a time, if I remember correctly, it's 1260 years from the time that they start rebuilding Jerusalem until it's completed. And within that prophecy, there was given a time of 7 years. And it was said that in the middle of those 7 years, that sacrifice and oblation would cease. So Jesus started to teach here, and 3.5 years later, he was crucified. He was the last blood sacrifice that was required of man. Before Jesus began his ministry, he went down to the River Jordan and was baptized of John. And this 7-week period ends with another baptism. So we see how vital and important baptism is in the Word of God and in the New Testament, and how we need to be understand it in order to live by it and spread it. So the steps of salvation we know are to hear the Word of God. That would cause within us a belief. If we believe the Word of God, it will cause us to want to change. Even good people or people that the world considers good, when they hear the Word of God, they may be doing all the right things, but they're not doing them for the right reason, because they're not doing them to the glory of God. So that would cause, even within that sort of a person, the idea of repentance. Then they confess before men that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then they're baptized. Once they come out of the water of baptism, they can start the long and narrow road that leads to heaven. That's illustrated here as a hill. It's short and it's narrow, the way to go, but it's not easy. It's something we have to work at. As we said in our text, we have to diligently seek after that. It's not something that we can just go along and think everything's fine. That's what most of the world does. They follow this easy path, and they have neglect for God, or they decide to worship God the way they want to instead of the way God asks. And, of course, the end of that path is not where any of us want to end up. And so, keeping those things in mind, we're going to talk about this idea of baptism. The first scripture I have on the board here is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're only going to read the first 7 verses of the text that I wrote up here. It's on page 1487 in the Pew Bibles. And all the scriptures I'm going to quote this morning are from the King James translation. So I have 1 through 12 up there. We're only going to read through verse 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So this man, Nicodemus, is a Pharisee. Most of the Pharisees opposed Jesus. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They wanted Jesus dead, and that's why they were constantly pursuing him to get him to say something false where they could try him before the Sanhedrin and have him killed. But Nicodemus was one of the few Pharisees who actually realized that Jesus was this Messiah that had been promised. We talked briefly about when Jesus began his ministry and this prophecy. The wise men that came from the east when Jesus was born, they studied Daniel. They realized that Daniel was given a, there was a prophetic time there, and there was actually a mathematical formula that they could figure out. And when they knew that the time that the Messiah or the King of the Jews was going to be born, they were looking for a sign. And when they saw the star, they followed it. And so the Pharisees should have been, in our modern language, they should have been hip to what Jesus was teaching, and they should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But because they were looking for something totally different, they did not. And so one of the things I wanted to mention about this period of time, to this 7 years here, we see more changes in the way that God wants his people to follow him and worship him than we see in any other time in history. Because we start out with the Jews, and John comes teaching them the baptism for repentance that we're about to talk about. Then Jesus dies on a cross, then you have a remission of sins, and then when you get over here, it's made known that the Gentiles are going to be accepted as the children of God also. So we see a big transition, and a lot of different things happen. All these scriptures that we have written here happen in this short period of time, and the confusion that people have about that is what causes them to go astray. Now, there are at least three different forms of baptism that are spoken about in the New Testament. There's one I've referenced here. We're not going to read this or go into this, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about a situation that's going on at the church of Corinth that involves being baptized for the dead. And there's quite a bit of different thinking on that. We're not going to get into that, but I just wanted to mention that offhand in case anybody that clicks in anybody's mind remembers that particular scripture. The baptisms we're going to talk about this morning are the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism for remission of sins. Each of these things are different and distinct, and we need to understand the differences and how they apply to us today to really understand the things that God wants us to do. In the first chapter of Luke, we can read over there about the promise that was made, or the prophecy that was made about the coming of both John the Baptist and Jesus. John was prophesied as the forerunner. He would come in a like manner as Elijah had. He would come out of the wilderness wearing camel hair and eating honey and wild locusts. He was a man that most people would look upon as maybe somebody not quite all there, living out in the woods or out in the desert the things that he did, but they did not recognize John as the forerunner of the Messiah. Many people thought that John was the Messiah, and they asked him about this on more than one occasion, but he said he was the one who was coming to announce the Messiah. This idea of the Messiah coming wasn't anything new. If you go back and look at ancient history, and the writers, some ancient writers like Josephus, who was a Jewish rabbi who recorded a lot of the history of that time, this idea of somebody coming forth claiming to be the Messiah was not something that was new. There had been other people who had come forth saying they were the Messiah, but then, of course, over the course of their life or whatever they were trying to achieve, it was realized they were not. So it wasn't something that was strange when Jesus came forth claiming to be the Messiah, because other people had done that before, and it was almost something that the Jews were kind of used to, because they were looking for deliverance from the Romans and the freedom to rule themselves. Even though they were given a lot of freedom under the Roman rule, they still wanted to be free from that. We're going to go down to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1, and that's on page 1343 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and I'll try to paraphrase this as I go so I don't have to read all of it. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So as John came about and began to teach, he told people right up front that he was not the Messiah, but he was the one that proclaiming that the time for the Messiah was at hand. Matthew goes on to record again this idea that John was dressed in camel hair and leather and ate locusts and wild honey. he went out to Jerusalem and all of Judea and all around the region of the Jordan River, preaching this idea to the Jews that they were to repent. The idea behind what John was teaching was the time for the Messiah is at hand. You need to kind of get your act together and get your lives in order so that when the Messiah comes, you will recognize him, you'll accept what it is that he has to teach you, and that you will then follow through with whatever it is that he's going to present to you. So just the fact that this baptism was taking place, again, was an early indication and sign of what the baptism for the remission of sins was going to be about. And it's important, excuse me, to understand the difference. John's baptism, he was immersing people in water, but he was not immersing them to wash away their sins. It was a sign, as many people try to say that baptism is today, it was a sign to show forth this idea that they were repenting, that they were trying to get their lives back in line with what God wanted them to do so that they would be ready for the Messiah when he did come. John reminds them, he says in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So this is something that is a little different here. John is saying that some people will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so that causes us to wonder what exactly he is talking about here, and we're going to touch on that when we get a little further into the lesson. So just kind of keep that in mind. So then Jesus comes down and asks and tells John that he wants to be baptized. Now, Jesus is a man who's lived without sin up until this point, and he will live without sin until he dies on the cross. That's what made him the acceptable blood last blood sacrifice that God required of mankind. So the fact that Jesus was baptized ought to tell people that John's baptism wasn't for the remissions of sins, because Jesus didn't have any sins that he needed to be forgiven for. But Jesus told John that it was necessary for him to go through with this because, again, he's trying to show forth to the Jews this idea that they need to repent. Even though the Jews had kind of cleaned up their act, so to speak, from the way that they had lived in the past, they had finally, for the most part, given up on going after idolatry, which was one of the things that they did throughout the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons that the Jews were in Babylon in the time of Daniel, was because they had gone over into idolatry again, and God allowed them to be taken and punished for what they had done. And so at this time, Jesus was trying to show forth this idea of submitting to God's will also, in that he was baptized as well. And then when he was baptized, he went down into the water. When he came out of the water, a dove in the form of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down. And the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see that in these steps, these three individuals of the Godhead are always involved. And that's another thing I'd like for you to keep in mind, and something that's important to what we're trying to teach here. We find, as we go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 on page 1356, that there was, as one might expect, some confusion that was going on at that time amongst the Jews who were open to this idea that the time of the Messiah had come, but they were confused about who the Messiah was and what all this teaching was about. And a lot of this confusion came about between the followers of Jesus and the disciples of John, because after John baptized Jesus, he continued to teach this repentance. Not only him, but people, that disciples that followed John, and Jesus, as he traveled about it, the scriptures tell us that Jesus himself did not baptize people, but the apostles were baptizing people, again, for this idea of repentance and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And so we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 that John was in prison at this time and had heard about the works of Jesus. And he sent two of his disciples to find out what was going on. And they told him that all the things that Jesus had been doing. And Jesus talks about John, and he says, we'll begin reading in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 11. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is not trying to diminish the importance of what John the Baptist did, but he's trying to help his followers understand that John was similitude of Elijah that was sent before him to declare that the time of the Messiah was at hand. So we could ask the question, did John send these followers to ask about Jesus? Was that for John's benefit or for theirs? And we can necessarily infer that it was for the followers of John's benefit, because when Jesus came to John, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John realized that Jesus was the Messiah, but his followers doubted that, and so he wanted to make that clear in their mind that he had to diminish himself while Jesus was lifted up. And we can read about that in John chapter 3 and verse 22, beginning on page 1488. "After these sayings came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given of him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So it's very clear from this that John realized that after he came proclaiming the way of Jesus, that his importance in what was transpiring at this time had to diminish. We're going to read later on, if we have time, that after Jesus is crucified, that over here at the beginning of the church, there are still people that are being baptized with John's baptism. As we're going to see that Paul encounters some of these men over in the book of Acts. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 on page 1393. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 on page 1433. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So, a simple reading of this without considering the original text kind of contradicts what I said earlier about the difference between the baptism for repentance and the baptism for the remission or forgiveness of sins, because both of these particular verses that I just read said baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This word "for" that's translated in the King James translation of the Bible would more correctly be translated as with a idea towards, or just the idea of, we use it as, a view to or towards is what that word means. Also, we find, I should have written this down, I think it's in Matthew 10 and 24, but I'm not sure about that, so don't quote me on that, where it talks about confession is made towards salvation or unto salvation. The same kind of idea applies there, that confession is made that gets you, you're still on the right path towards salvation, but you're not saved until you're baptized. And so these two passages of scripture here are talking about the baptism of repentance moving you towards the remission of sins. Nobody can be baptized for remission of sins until Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost, when Peter went out and preached and almost 3,000 people were baptized. That was the first time when the baptism for the remission of sins was applied. And so this idea of John's baptism being for the remission of sins, it wasn't for that. It was a reflection of moving towards that. And I hope I'm explaining that clearly so that everybody understands. It's two different things, as we're going to find out. As we mentioned later on in the book of Acts, we're going to find that people that were baptized with the baptism of John for repentance also had to be rebaptized for the remission of their sins in order to obtain salvation. If John's baptism would not have been for the remission of sins, it would not be necessary for Jesus to be baptized, as we mentioned earlier, because he had no sin. Excuse me, that's what happens when I look up. I lost my place. I'm sorry. I want now to go to John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 on page 1488. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." From these verses, we see that, as we mentioned before, the apostles of John were baptizing people, again, with this baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of God's kingdom. As we know, John was eventually beheaded by Herod, and Jesus was crucified. These events led to the next form of baptism that we're going to talk about, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of fire. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, on page 1526. "For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." For time, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this passage. Basically, what happens here is after Jesus is crucified and the apostles go back, Jesus told them he's ascended. Before he ascends into heaven, he tells them to go and wait for the coming of the Comforter. Peter and the other apostles kind of take it upon themselves, since Judas has gone out and killed himself, to pick someone to be the 12th apostle in Judas' place. And so they pick two different men, and they have some qualifications that these two men they want to choose from have to have. Peter says they had to be present from the baptism by John of Jesus until the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. We know that the apostles traveled around with Jesus. There were several other people, both men and women, who followed Jesus everywhere he went. And so out of these other people that weren't apostles, they were going to pick someone, and they chose Matthias to be the 12. I'm mentioning this only because it has to do with what John said back when he was talking about this idea of that being baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit, back in Matthew chapter 3. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 on page 1525, we see that this is the time in which Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Jesus has been with the apostles now 40 days after his resurrection. He's shown himself before many different people, and it should be clear to all of his followers that he did, in fact, rise from the dead as he said that he was going to do. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 1 with verse 4. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, one of the last things that he tells his apostles are, you're going to go and wait. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and tell you the things that you need to do to carry on my work. And Jesus here confirms that the apostles are going to receive a special gift, a gift that begins and ends with them. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 on page 1527, we're going to see where the apostles were assembled in a room together. The Holy Spirit comes down on them as tongues of fire, and they, even though Jesus had given them spiritual gifts before, they're now given the remembrance and the understanding of all the things that Jesus taught them. As we talked about when they were waiting for Jesus to ascend into heaven, some of them asked him, are you ready now to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's not why Jesus came, and they still were not clear about that. But once the Holy Spirit descended on them in this baptism of fire, they now understood everything that that Jesus had taught and remembered it. And they were able to go out and to boldly preach and to convert many people to Christianity and become those that were known as those that turned the world upside down, as we read about in the book of Acts. This is the only case that we have in the New Testament of anyone being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We realize that others receive the gift of the Holy Spirit either directly or by laying on of the apostles' hands. We stopped reading in that chapter, verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. Peter begins to preach there about Jesus, and then he goes on to tell the Jews that are listening there, it's like, you know, you were promised a Messiah, and Jesus was that Messiah, and you crucified him. You didn't accept him for who he was or what he had to say, and you were looking for something else, and because of that, you crucified the one that was sent to save you and to reconcile you to God. And of course, then not all of them, but many of them ask, what can we do about this situation? And that's when Peter tells them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that's where the church begins. I'm going to hurry along here to try to get all my information in. So those that were repented and baptized in the name of Jesus, their sins were forgiven, and they came forth out of the water just as we did when we were baptized. A new person. All the things that we had done in the past were forgiven. We look the same. We have the same driver's license and the same social security number and the same family and friends, but we've been changed on a spiritual level. Our sins have been washed away, and from that point forward, we should adhere to the repentance and the idea that we made before we were baptized, that we wanted to change the way we lived and live the way that God expects us to live. The The next thing I wanted to touch on is in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse, on page 1567. Very quickly, what this talks about is to show this idea of the baptism of fire only being a one-time event. When Jesus chose Saul of Tarsus, a man who had persecuted the church, a man who had went about violently trying to stop the teaching of Jesus and prevent the spreading of the gospel, he was struck blind on the road to Damascus by Jesus, and he was taken to a place where he could recover from that. And I'd like to read a couple of verses from Acts 22, beginning in verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of that thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now here's a man that Jesus chose, a man that he wanted for a very specific work, but nothing special happened to Paul. He had to go and be baptized and wash away his sins, just like every one of us had to do to become the children of God. And that shows that that is the plan that God has for us. That's the plan from the now and or from that day until Jesus comes again. If you want to receive salvation, if you want to be born again and become a child of God, that's it. Nothing else is going to work. People in the world can tell you that you don't have to be baptized, or you can be baptized just because as an outward sign, but it doesn't really mean anything. And there's people will tell you you can just open your heart to Jesus and you'll be saved. There's nothing in the Bible that supports that. People can take one or two scriptures out of context and make it apply. But when they put all of this together, there can be no answer but this. And to kind of show forth that, the last thought I'd like to bring to you is this idea that in these last couple of chapters of Acts that I have on the board here, there was a man named Apollos. He was very wise. It was going about teaching about Jesus, but he did not know the baptism for the remission of sins. He was teaching the baptism of John, and I believe it was Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him and got him straightened out on that and taught him the right way. And the same thing happened also in that was in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, Paul encounters some men who say they're followers of Jesus, and Paul asks them if they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, again, this idea of the Holy Ghost in the early church was this was a sign to people that God approved of what was going on. And so when Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost, they were like, what's the Holy Ghost? They didn't know. And so John knew they hadn't been baptized correctly. So he asked them how they'd been baptized, and they said they had been baptized at John's baptism. And so they were baptized for the remission of their sins. So I'd like to thank you for your attention this morning. There was a lot more information that I wanted to give you, and I'm out of time. I appreciate your attention. And hopefully some things that were said will give us a deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how important this idea of baptism is. And anytime we're talking with our friends and neighbors, hopefully we can take a few minutes to ask them, how were you baptized? And ask them to show you in the Bible where it says that's the way it's supposed to be, because they're not going to be able to do it. As we mentioned, this plan of salvation is the only plan that God has given us in the New Testament. It takes some work. We have to diligently seek after it to really understand it and how it applies to our lives. But when we do, we realize that our chances of going to heaven are much better. Of course, that's the first step on a long road, depending on how long we live and what we have to endure, the trials and tribulations that we face. If we can do that live the way that God wants us to live, then we can have a confident expectation on the day of judgment that Jesus will accept us into heaven. If we decide to ignore this and pay no attention to it or give it no weight in our lives, no spiritual importance, then we realize that we must accept that we will have to face the consequences for that as well. If there's any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?